ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
So this traveling partner for Tychicus was Onesimus. Who is this guy? Well, he was a runaway slave whose master, Philemon, was a Christian leader in the church in Colossae, and probably his home is where the church was meeting. And as this slave escaped from Philemon, he ends up meeting Paul in Rome. What are the chances of that happening, right? What good luck that is. There's no good luck. This was a foreordained meeting, God-ordained appointment. And as Onesimus gets saved, Paul's going to send him back home, and probably the letter to Philemon was carried by Tychicus, as Paul urges Philemon to receive his runaway slave as a brother in the Lord. And if this guy owes him anything, charge it to Paul's account, he said. And I think that's a great picture. You know, we were slaves to sin, but we've been set free in Christ. And all our debt was paid in full by Jesus. It's Paul in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That is the power of God. He changes lives. That old life has passed away. Everything has become new. Too many people want to live in the past. Well, you don't know. You know, this is the way I am. No, that was the way you were. You're a new creation in Christ. You don't live that way anymore. Who are you following? Too many people want to live that old life. I shared with you before, years ago when we were in Illinois, my wife was working with a woman, and she couldn't let go of the fact that she was a child of parents that were alcoholics. In fact, she was an adult child of parents with alcoholics. I guess that's a title or a thing. My wife said, no, you're a new creation in Christ. Those old things are gone. You don't have to cling on to those. Why are you holding on to that? You're an adult. You're a Christian. You're a new creation. Let it go. But we want to hold on to the past. I don't know why. Maybe it makes people feel sorry for us. Oh, I feel sorry that your parents were like that. Hey, you're serving God now. You got to let those things go. Because if you carry with them the rest of your life, you're going to be miserable. And she was. She was very miserable because she couldn't let them go. New creation in Christ. I like that. Well, verse 10 says, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you with Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. Aristarchus was a native of Thessalonica, who was a Jewish believer who had a Greek name, and many of the Jews of the diaspora did it that way. Aristarchus first met up with Paul during his three-year stay in Ephesus on his third missionary journey. And remember, a crowd seized him because Paul and his companions were turning people to Jesus. He also returned with Paul to Jerusalem, and he was with Paul on his voyage to Rome, which meant he experienced the storm, the shipwreck, along with Luke. And it seems that this man ministered to Paul during his imprisonment in Rome, and was, in a sense, a fellow prisoner. He wasn't arrested by the Romans, but he was staying with Paul like a prisoner. He sacrificed his freedom to care for Paul. And I think that's great. You know, he put others ahead of himself. He saw that Paul needed care, he needed help, and he ministered to him. Also, we see John Mark mentioned. John Mark, if you remember, accompanied Paul on his first missionary journey. He was the cousin of Barnabas. And the problem for John Mark is that when things got tough, when the situation was rough, he kind of got scared. He was young. He returned home. He didn't finish the work. Well, as Paul is preparing now for a second missionary journey, there was a problem. We're told in Acts 15, verses 37 through 40, now Barnabas was determined to take with them John called Mark. But Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. So this big schism between Paul and Barnabas and John Mark occurred. Now, what's interesting to me as you read that story is the Bible doesn't say who was right and who was wrong. You know, we always like to know who was right in this situation, who blew it. They probably both were wrong to some degree. But that's not the real issue. Godly men can let their feelings get in the way. It doesn't make it right. It's just the Bible's just telling it like it is. What I love about this story is because you think, man, this big riff, this is horrible. But that's not how the story ends, really, for John Mark. He's restored. He not only wrote the gospel according to Mark, but he was a fellow servant with Paul. Paul tells us in 2 Timothy, this is at the end of his life. This is when he's going to be put to death for his faith by Nero. He said, only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. What a change, huh? You know, we don't want John Mark. Don't bring him with us, man. He's a loser. He left us the last time. We don't want him. Bring John Mark. He's useful to me in ministry. This guy really has proved himself. What a change. I like that. You know, our God is the God of second chances and third chances and fourth chances and fifth chances and on and on and on it goes. We think that God, oh, he's going to give up on me. He never does. God never gives up on us. And I like that. Look at verse 11. And Jesus, who is called Justice, these are my only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are of the circumcision. They have proved to be a comfort to me. Justice was his name among his fellow Romans, and Jesus, or Yeshua, was his name before his fellow Jews. I tend to think he probably went with Justice because it'd be hard to live up to the name Yeshua, I guess, you know. So I think he did that. And we don't know much about this guy. We just know he was a fellow servant of Christ, and with John Mark and Aristarchus, they were of the circumcision, which meant they're believers. Now, let me add this. This is what Adam Clark drew out of this, a logical conclusion. These are my fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are of the circumcision. This is what he wrote. It is evident, therefore, that Peter was not now at Rome, or else he certainly would have been mentioned in this list. For we cannot suppose that he was in the list of those who preached Christ in an offensive way and from impure and unholy motives. Indeed, there is no evidence that Peter ever saw Rome. So we're not really sure. I don't think Peter ever made it to Rome. But Peter was not an apostle to the Gentiles. Peter was an apostle to the Jews. And I realize within the Roman Catholic Church, they make Peter the apostle to the Gentiles, but Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles, wasn't he? Absolutely. Not Peter. Look at verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has a great zeal for you and those who are in Laodicea and those in Hierapolis. Epaphras was the man who found the church in Colossae. He was led to Christ probably through Paul's ministry in Ephesus and returned home to share the gospel with his family and friends. And it seems like he also founded the churches in Laodicea and Hierapolis, all located in the Lycus Valley about 100 miles east of Ephesus. And he labored in prayer, agonized for them in prayer. Why? Well, maybe he was their pastor. And he loved them so much he was concerned that they would fall prey to the heresy that was knocking at their door. So he prayed that they may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. You know, again, the enemy knows the power of prayer and he tries to keep us off our knees. Don't let him. You know, F.B. Meyer put it this way. He said, this is a very beautiful epitaph on a good man's life. Amid all the crowding interest of Epaphras' visit to Rome, his heart was with his friends. He strove for them in prayer. It was no passing thought that he voiced, no light breathing of desire, no formal mention of their names. It seems as though he were a wrestler, whose muscles strained as he agonized for the prize. He labored. We shall never know till we stand in the clear in the light of heaven how much has been wrought in the world by prayer. Here at least there is mention of a man's labors. probably the work on the results of which we are inclined to pride ourselves, is due less to us than we suppose, and more to unrecognized fellow laborers. Let us be careful to mingle much in intercession with all our prayers, especially on behalf of Christian workers, that they may realize we are actually working and laboring beside them. You know, the power of prayer. Are we praying for our families? Are we praying for our co-workers? Are we praying for our communities, our state, our nation, the world? We need to. Our missionaries that we support. You know, I just got a report that Promise Child, we support several children in Haiti. And because of all the trouble that's going on in Haiti right now, all the turmoil, they're not able to get the resources there anymore, so they're going to have to stop sending them to the children in Haiti. It just breaks my heart that there's so much turmoil going on there. We need to pray for these kids and for the people of Haiti. The government's corrupt. The people are rising up, and it's a mess. So please keep them in prayer. Keep Calvary Chapel of Carnet, Haiti, in prayer as well as they minister to the people around them. The power of prayer. Verse 14 here in Colossians 4 says, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. We're going to deal with Luke first. And Luke is the author of the gospel according to Luke in the book of Acts. He was a physician and maybe a slave of Theophilus, who was a believer. And it was possible after Theophilus got saved, he let him go and he traveled with Paul on his second missionary journey, ministering to Paul's physical problems, recurring illnesses that Paul had. Now, here's the thing. Some people are trying to argue that Luke was a Jew, that he wasn't a Gentile. But what do we read in Colossians 4:11 of some of the people that Paul spoke of previously? They're of the circumcision. In other words, they're Jews. After Paul speaks of others who were assisting him, friends of his, and thus these were not Jewish. And it tells me Luke probably was a Gentile believer. Then Paul speaks of Demas. And Demas is one who started out well, but he didn't finish the race well at all. In 2 Timothy 4, verses 9 and 10, Paul wrote this, "Be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica." In other words, the pull of the world was so strong that it drew him back. How did it happen? Well, I'll tell you how it happens. You take your eyes off of Jesus. You're not satisfied with him and what he's given to you. And you're enticed by the world and you're drawn back. And it's kind of like sugar-coated poison. It may taste good initially, but eventually it's going to kill you. I mean, the Lord has all that we need. We need to be satisfied in him. And this is a downward progression for Demas. He's only mentioned some three times in Paul's letters, and it's a sad story. He's first called Demas, my fellow laborer, in Philemon 24. Then he's simply called Demas, and there's no special word or of identification or commendation. And the third reference tells us what became of him. He's forsaken me, having loved this present world. Yes, John Mark had forsaken Paul. He left him on that first missionary journey. But he was restored. He came back. Demas forsook Paul and apparently was never reclaimed, never restored. His sin was that he loved this present world too much. And this world system that Paul's talking about is a society without God. It was more fun for him. It was more enjoyable. I hope he likes it because it's possible that's where he's going to spend eternity apart from God. Finish the race strong. Don't fall prey to the schemes of Satan. Verse 15 says, "Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea and Nymphis and the church that is in his house." So Paul sends his greetings to the believers in Laodicea, which, again, was a neighboring city of Colossae and Hierapolis. And Paul speaks of Nymphis. Nymphis is not a city, it's a name. Now, is this a man or woman? Well, it says his house, but it really could be translated also her house. What's the point? Did it meet in his house or her house? I guess the point is the church didn't meet in buildings when they started out. They met in homes. These were home churches, usually where the pastor lived. People gathered together to worship the Lord. In fact, it was a few hundred years down the road before churches met in buildings. Barclay reminds us of this. He said, "We must remember that there was no such thing as a special church building. until the 3rd century. Up to that time, the Christian congregations met in the houses of those who were the leaders of the church. So again, for us today, it is easier to meet in a building because we have more people. It's hard to cram everyone into a build into a home today. So it works for us. Down the road, as you know, our nation kind of clamps down on Christianity, will we have to meet in homes again? Maybe. It's possible. We'll see. Verse 16. Now when this epistle is read among you, see that it is read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. So Paul says, I want you to share this letter in Laodicea, and I want the Laodiceans to send the letter that I wrote to them back to Colossae. Now, we don't have that letter that Paul wrote to the church in Laodicea. We do have a letter that Jesus wrote to the church in Laodicea in the book of Revelation, and it's not a good one. When Jesus wrote that letter, the church in Laodicea was big, it was growing, lots of programs, they had everything they needed. They didn't need anything. And that was sad because in that letter we see Jesus outside the church knocking to get in, calling for them to open the door. And I guess that's a question for us. You know, where are we at this evening? Are we too big, too strong, too wealthy? Are we in need of nothing? Because we can be so full of things outside of Jesus. Jesus is outside knocking on our hearts. Let me back in. What'd you do? You closed the door on me. You're too busy. Now, that's what he said in Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. Don't crowd him out of your life. Let him in. Now, let me deal with this issue of copying and passing on these letters to other churches. One writer said this, here we undoubtedly have the principal reason for the preservation of Paul's letters in the sub-apostolic period, and their eventual adoption as part of the canonical New Covenant books, their author intended them to carry in writing the authority which had been invested in him as an apostle. So these letters were copied, they were passed on to other churches, they were read. It was doctrine that was being spread. Again, we don't have this letter that Paul wrote to the Laodiceans, but that's the Holy Spirit didn't want that letter in the scriptures. I'm sure Paul wrote other letters. We just don't have them in the scriptures because this is exactly what the Holy Spirit wanted. This is what we have, the whole counsel of God. Verse 17, and say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord that you may fulfill it. Again, we don't know a lot about Archippus. He's probably the son of Philemon. We're not sure. Philemon 2 kind of hints to that. And he was ministering in Colossae, maybe doing this since Epaphras was with Paul in Rome, and Paul's trying to encourage Archippus to look out for the dangers in the ministry or take heed, and not only take heed, but complete the work that God has called you to do. You know, false teaching that was going on in Colossae could have been a huge stumbling block, and Archippus was to take a stand against it. There are so many today that don't want to deal with this false teaching. I share with you what was going on in the Oshkosh prison with the woman pastor who came in and basically said that homosexuality is not a sin, the Bible's wrong, that's not an issue at all. Kicked out pastors who were teaching that homosexuality was a sin. And one of the pastors there agrees with what the Bible says, that homosexuality is a sin, but doesn't want to get into this battle. Well, if you're a minister of Jesus Christ, you're in the battle. Believe me, in almost 25 years of ministry here, I've been in lots of battles. I've been in even battles within Calvary Chapel and some of the things they were getting into. Because it's wrong. It's not biblical. So if you're in the ministry, you're in the battle. You have to fight for it. Don't lose sight. Don't give up. Complete the work that God has called you to do and take heed of what's going on. You're there to protect the people that God has entrusted to you. You know, that's what Paul told the Ephesian elders. He warned them day and night with tears. Beware. False prophets are going to rise up out from outside the church and try and destroy you. From within the church, they're going to rise up and try and bring in destructive heresies, things that are going to draw people to themselves and not to God. be warned, be careful, take a stand against it. So important. And for us, whatever God has called us to do, fulfill it. Whatever ministry He has you in, whatever profession He has you in, you do your best in it because you serve the Lord. And for Archippus, maybe he was down and discouraged. Maybe he wasn't seeing fruit from his labor. Or maybe the opposition was getting to him. It can get tough out there. And Paul encourages him, continue on. Don't stop. Don't give up. Keep forging ahead in the work that God has called you to do. You know, again, in Acts 20, when he was speaking to the Ephesian elders, this is what he said. And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy in the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Paul's saying, look, I know what the warnings that the Holy Spirit has been giving, but nothing is going to move me from the course that God has set. My eyes are focused on Him, and I'm going to forge ahead and complete the work. And yeah, we don't always see the results, but like Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing your toil, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. That's a promise to us. We may not see the results, but know the work that you're doing is going to produce fruit. Your labor is not in vain. It's not empty. And that's important. Listen to how Paul concludes this. Verse 18. This salutation by my own hand, Paul, remember my chains. Grace be with you. Amen. So Paul dictated his letters and then signed the postscript with his own hand. And he understood the reality of this of his imprisonment, the loneliness, the possible death. And he says to the Colossians, you know, remember me. Remember what's going on and just keep me in prayer that God is going to keep me strong. How important, again, that is. You know, Charles Dickens was asked the secret of his success, and he answered it this way. He said, whatever I've tried to do in life, I've tried with all my heart to do it well. Whatever I have devoted myself to, I have devoted myself to completely. You know, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we should do no less. We should do our best, and whatever we're doing for the Lord, do it to honor Him. Let me share this and then I'll close this study in Colossians. We're told this. Our minds and hearts must be constantly focused upward. We cannot be too heavenly minded. Sometimes we hear people say, he's so heavenly minded, he's no earthly good. But they're wrong. He may be so self-righteous, so pious, so goody-goody, but never too heavenly minded. This is, I believe, what made Paul stand above even the other apostles. He wrote, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man was caught up to paradise. He heard inexpressible things, things that man is not permitted to tell. Paul was the man in this vision, but he humbly used the third person. This experience marked his life with the eternal and made him different. Finally, this fullness brings fullness of communication with God in prayer and fullness of communication with the world. Paul ended this letter by elaborating the fullness of fellowship with believers in a final greeting. May we be filled to overflowing with Jesus Christ. Absolutely. May that be our heart's desire to have Jesus overflow our lives. You know, keep in mind, Paul wrote to the church in Colossae dealing with this heresy spreading through the church, this works relationship with God, these worldly ideas, these secret mysteries. And he concludes his letter by showing them it's only by the grace that we're saved. It's only by his grace that we continue on. Grace is the only thing that's important here, not what we've done, what he has done. Paul's conclusion is the only one possible for the apostle of grace, confronting a heresy that emphasized those elaborate hidden mysteries and righteousness through works. We could only go through the Christian life by his grace, guys. You see, we began with the grace of God in our lives when we were saved. We are kept by the grace of God as we're sanctified. And in the end, it's the grace of God that's going to bring us home to glory one day. I'm so thankful and praise the Lord for his grace and mercy. And may we, as his representatives, share the grace of God with others. May we have that boldness to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ, because it's by faith that we're saved. Believing in Jesus, repenting of our sins, it's the grace of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this letter. And Lord, just how the Holy Spirit has opened it up to our hearts and our lives, showing us the things that we need to do, really the correct doctrine. And knowing correct doctrine then helps us to live accordingly. And we're so thankful, Lord, that you continually work in our lives, molding and shaping us into the men and women you want us to be. Lord, may we be sensitive to your Spirit's leading. May we follow you all the days of our lives. We thank you and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.